Well, over the last several weeks, we've spent some time dwelling on this theme and on this principle of discipleship. Remember that the Bible does not use the word discipleship, but over and over again it uses the word disciple to describe those who now had cast in their fortune with Jesus. They had come to Jesus. They had believed upon Jesus. And now they were learning what it means to follow Jesus. Friends, it's important for us to see that discipleship is a process. That over time, people become acquainted with Jesus. They become acquainted with His claims, with His commands, with the requirements that He makes of His disciples. And I hope that over the last few weeks, we've moved from, if you remember back several weeks, what is a disciple anyway? And then we've progressively zeroed in on this subject of what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? It's easy in today's world to verbally identify with Jesus. It's easy to say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. And yet, how many people say they love God and walk in darkness? And remember the apostolic emphasis. If you say you love God and you walk in darkness, says the Apostle John, you do not have the truth in you. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Today we want to consider this theme of counting the cost of discipleship. Specifically, the call to bear your cross and come after Jesus. As Jesus set His face to go to Jerusalem, by now His teachings had had their desired effects. Large crowds now were following Jesus. But Jesus knew the difference between fans and disciples. It's interesting to me that groups like the Jayhawks don't make disciples. Now they make fans, and they have many fans, great crowds. But the church is not in the business of making fans. Or for those of you who are on Facebook, we're not trying to get the maximum number of likes on our page. The church is about making disciples. And Jesus drew clear lines in this text defining discipleship in the negative. And I want you to notice that there are times when we need to focus upon the positive, when we need to make a case, when we need to let people come to understand what we believe. But there are also times to draw lines in the sand and to say, if you do this, if you say this, you are not a disciple of Jesus. That's not a very popular thing to do today. But notice that Jesus did it. Jesus is not concerned with merely attracting lots of people, but with gathering into His church those who are adopted by God. Those who now have God as their Father. Those whose lives are now built upon the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. And friends, if you are there, it will cost you. It's important for us to count the cost of discipleship. This sermon today is pretty much aimed directly at the health and wealth gospel that is taught by many who would claim the name evangelical. It is rife, that kind of teaching is rife with Arminianism. It's rife with a denial of original sin. It's rife with the sovereignty of God over the affairs of men. It's rife with a denial of that sovereignty. And so today we need to come and we need to take a hard look, a careful look, at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We need to consider how Jesus defined this discipleship, both positively and negatively. And I'd like to begin with a little broader context. If you would, look back with me at Luke 14 and verse 14. Jesus begins by interacting with people and giving them advice about how to have a dinner or a banquet. He says, this is in verse 12, "Do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors." By the way, those are the people that are popularly invited to banquets. Instead, he says, "When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, for they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." The first point this morning is that discipleship makes no sense without the resurrection. Not too long ago, our church studied through a book on the doctrine of heaven. And one of the reasons that I love the book that we used is because front and center in that argument is the reality that Jesus and the apostles preached the physical resurrection of true believers at the last day. That is, that Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ was bodily resurrected from the dead, and we can look forward with confidence to the day when there will be a great harvest of God's people who are bodily resurrected from the dead. Discipleship makes no sense if you do not have the conviction about the resurrection of the dead. It's not merely that we depart from the prison house of our body and go to live forever in some floaty place. Rather, it is that there will be a resurrection of God's people, and that they will be brought forth. They are sown in weakness, but they are raised in strength. They are sown in dishonor, but they are raised in glory. We will be raised, friends, and we will live with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth forever. If you do not understand that truth of the Christian faith, sometimes we use a big word, the word eschatology, to describe the study of the things that will take place at the last day, at the second coming of Christ. But if you don't understand at least the nuts and bolts of that doctrine of resurrection, what Jesus is speaking of here, then discipleship will not make sense to you. Look again at verse 15. Now, when Jesus brought up this subject of the resurrection of the just, this resonated with someone here. In verse 15, one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things. And he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, this man had been listening. Jesus had been teaching again and again and again about the kingdom of God. This man understood that there was a blessing that was waiting for those who walked with Christ and then feasted with Christ in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus goes on to build off of this comment. And the rest of this section is really Jesus interacting and pointing out his judgment upon the nation of Israel, because they were heir to all the blessings of the covenant, and yet here they were rejecting the one who brings the kingdom of God, namely the Messiah. And so you see that Jesus then lays out this fairly involved parable, talking about all of these different stages that take place. But verse 24 really helps us to understand this parable as a whole. "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." That is, that those who were part of that old covenant, who now were rejecting the Messiah, they would no longer have any benefit from the mere shadows, from the mere ceremonies of the Old Testament. Friends, we need to see point two, that discipleship makes no sense without the kingdom of God. If you don't understand the kingdom, if you don't understand that God has broken into the world and that He has established His kingdom, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray a kingdom prayer. You've heard me pray it many times. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, the purpose of the gospel is not to give you a free pass to heaven. The purpose of the gospel is to establish the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the rule of God, people who are submitted to the will of God. Discipleship does not make sense if you don't understand that there is a king and there is a kingdom, and that you, in coming to Christ, have been brought into the kingdom of God. Now, He is your Father. He is your Master. He is your King. Well, there's one other lesson we can draw here from the very end of this parable, verses 23 and 24. And the Master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." A third point we can make from this parable is that discipleship makes no sense without the great reversal. In this world, friends, there's no way around it. There are those that are low and there are those who are high. There are those who are poor. There are those who are rich. There are those who are isolated, and there are those who are influential. There are so many different ways in which there are strata in any society on the face of the earth. But the thing the gospel brings to the table, the thing that the kingdom of God promises, is that there will be a great reversal. And that it's not those who are rich who enter the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus says how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That is, that the kingdom of God in some ways works opposite of the kingdom of this world. That in this world you strive to climb the ladder to get to the top. You scramble up and you try and be king for a day. Consider the pride and arrogance of leaders of the governments of this world that have caused nations to be flashed on our television screens in recent weeks. Places like the Ukraine. Places like Venezuela and Syria. Consider that the way that the leaders of those nations got there in the first place was by scrambling up to the top. And now when there are crises within the nation, the only way they know to get their way is to fight. But Jesus says, "It shall not be so among you. For he who would be greatest among you, let him be your servant." Friends, the way to ultimate blessing, the way to ultimate joy, is not by scrambling to the top of the pile. It is rather by being humble. It is rather by believing what God has done for you, rather than primarily what you do for God. Discipleship makes no sense without the great reversal. And again, God will turn these things in this world on their head. He will perfectly and justly judge the nations and the individuals within those nations. He who humbles himself will be exalted, but he who exalts himself will be humble. This then leads us to our text for today. And the real heart of what we have to consider today. In verse 25, notice that the context is Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This has been a very popular preaching tour. Great crowds were coming with him. These may have been crowds on their way to Jerusalem. These are Galileans all traveling south together to go down to the city of Jerusalem. There are many people there, and he turned and said to them. And then notice that there are a number of negative statements that Jesus makes here. First of all, in verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, we've been looking in this series to define discipleship. And friends, here is where Jesus now brings it all together and boils it down. He's saying there are two groups of people in the world. One who love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And those who love their mom and dad more than anyone else in the world. To use very clear and blunt language, their father and mother have become a functional idol in their hearts. There are some in this world who love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and some who love their wife or their husband more than anything else in the world. Your spouse can become an idol. There are some who love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and there are those who love their children more than anything else in the world. I've heard people say that. I love you more than anything else in the world. And I think, you idolater. Do you love your children more than you love your Creator and your Redeemer and your King? Do you see how we disconnect our life out there from the commands of God? We cannot love our mothers and fathers, our wives, our children, or our brothers and sisters, children. If you love your brother or sister, now you're supposed to love your brother or sister. But if you love your brother or sister more than God, then they've become an idol in your heart. The first commandment, the great commandment, applies everywhere and at all times. We must see God as greater than any other love in our lives. And so, point number four, what does discipleship mean? As Jesus brings this down to the grit and the core of this issue, discipleship means love for family must seem as hate. And I want to comment here because I think sometimes this is where people do not use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Jesus is not commanding you to hate. Jesus is commanding you to love God and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Jesus is not advocating for a violation of the fifth commandment here. Rather, what Jesus is saying is that your love for God, your love for Jesus specifically here in the context, must trump your love for your family. It's as though I love God so much that when I think about my love for my parents or my love for my spouse or for my children, it feels almost like hate because my love for God is so much stronger. Consider, friends, do you love God in that kind of way? Are you intent on the Sabbath day, on fanning into flames your affections for Christ? So that while all of these other bars on the bar graph are up, your love for Christ eclipses them all. My experience is, in my own life, is that when my love for Christ is maximized, I can have tremendous love for my wife and for my children and for my parents and for those in the church and for all those with whom I come in contact who are my neighbors. But conversely, when my love for Christ wanes, when my church going and my use of the Sabbath become routine and stale, it is very easy for my love for my spouse or my love for my children or my love for my neighbor to eclipse my love for God. And now I'm not a disciple of Jesus. Friends, Jesus is challenging us here to a day-by-day focus upon the one true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent, upon the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Look with me at verse 27. Jesus advances this thought another step. Again, notice stating it negatively. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bearing your cross and coming after Jesus. Point five, discipleship means accept the suffering and follow Jesus. Now, friends, the word here for cross is the word. It's the word meaning the cross that we think of. It was used in this time. Probably Jesus had seen crosses many different times along the roads and in different places where Roman soldiers had executed criminals. Because Judea was a province of Rome, and because Rome ruled it, and because the vast majority of people within the province of Judea and the province of Galilee were not Roman citizens, therefore it's likely that crucifixion was very common. And so when Jesus said, "Bear your own cross," that probably called to mind various executions that people had seen as someone maybe beaten and bloodied was dragging their cross out to the place where then they would be hung on that cross. We tend to think of Jesus carrying his cross as something unique and something terrible, but that was a common experience of that day. And so it makes sense when we understand that, that when Jesus says, "Bear your own cross," he's speaking very poignantly about suffering. And even as I look around the room today, I think of different ways that God has called various members of our congregation to suffer. Friends, suffering is real. Suffering is real. This is why the prosperity gospel is abominable. This is why there are men today who are claiming to be teachers of righteousness, who are uttering heresy in the name of the prosperity gospel. It's all over the television. And I hope you see it for what it is. God is sovereign over the affairs of men. And God sent Jesus not to be the Caesar of the Roman Empire. He sent him to suffer and to die in our place so that we might have eternal life. What is God teaching us when he sends his son to be the son of a construction worker? What is God teaching us when he allows his own son, the eternal son of God, to be spit at? And then to carry a cross. Remember, Jesus had not carried a cross. At this point, Jesus was speaking hypothetically, rhetorically in his teaching. But just a few days from when Jesus said these statements, he would drag a cross up the way of suffering in Jerusalem. And then he would be physically nailed to that cross. And suddenly all these words come to make sense. Discipleship means accepting the suffering that God will at times allow into your life, and in those times to follow Jesus with all your heart. Count the cost of discipleship. If you stand publicly for Christ, there will be consequences. This leads us then to the last portion of this section today. And I would point out to you verse 33. "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." This brings us to the third negative statement of what discipleship means. Discipleship means, and I want you to notice that Jesus is now approaching this from another vantage point. Before, he talked about relationships. "Whoever does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters cannot be my disciple." Now he's approaching it from something that I think in some ways resonates more with we who are citizens of the most prosperous nation on the face of the earth, that have a standard of living that is absolutely phenomenal to the rest of the world. This week I was down in my basement in shorts and a t-shirt. So this is February. I'm down in my basement in shorts and a t-shirt. And I'm talking on Skype to a friend in Pakistan. It's also February in Pakistan. But this man has this huge down coat on and a ski cap on his head and is sitting there like this talking to me on Skype. Because in Pakistan, the standards of living are not nearly what they are in the United States. What possessions do you possess that you would be willing to let go of if it meant following Christ. Again, Jesus is not requiring us to sell everything we have. What he's requiring of us is that our love for Christ be greater than our love for our possessions. And so point number six, discipleship means release ownership of possessions. That the issue and the principle of ownership is one that is tremendously important for us to consider. Who owns the things that you own? Do you own them as in they're mine? And I will control them as I see fit. And don't you put your fingers on them. Is your love for things, for possessions, greater than your love for Christ? So in closing today, the seventh point and the final point of this series is very simply to count the cost of discipleship. I want to bring before you, for your consideration, the truth that to follow Jesus is not always to have a blessed life, or at least if you're defining blessed as easy. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, when Jesus calls us, he bids us come and die. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer spent a significant portion of his life contending against the idolatrous notions of the Nazi regime in Germany. By the way, he was one of the last people to be brought before a Nazi firing squad and killed because he professed faith, among other things. But he was professing faith in Jesus Christ and connecting his love for Christ with his actions in the world. Count the cost of discipleship. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Answer that question. This year, our session has set before us a big idea, the idea of training faithful disciples. And friends, we are not presuming that everyone is a disciple. And that's why we need to begin this year by considering what is a disciple anyway, and then asking the question, are we disciples of Jesus? Are we keeping the first great commandment, loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? This is the definition of being a disciple. Consider this call from God. I'd like to close by reading from Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 has a beautiful statement. It says, then those who feared the Lord, that's the way that Malachi is describing them, loving God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Friends, we need to see the truth. The discipleship is nothing more than God drawing a line through the people of this world. There are those whose love is for God and who will follow him throughout their lives because they love him more than anything else. And there are many who will say they love God but will continue to walk in darkness. Their affections are not affected by their profession of faith in Christ. They are revealed to be the chaff that the wind drives away. These are the two groups of people we describe as the elect, or the invisible church of God, and the non-elect, or those who fall away. There are many who begin with Christ, but when the chips are down, they turn and they walk away from him. Consider today, friends, the call to discipleship. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the call that you bring to us here. Lord, you remind us friendship with the world is enmity toward God. You call us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Lord, we pray that you would stir us and challenge us. Lord, stir up conversation among us about how we might live as disciples of Jesus. Lord, I pray that this year might be a year of training faithful disciples. That, Lord, this church would be known and would be successful and would grow because we're engaged in the work to which you've called us of making disciples. Thank you, O Christ, that you are the great maker of disciples. That, Lord, we have your example in your public ministry of how you consistently, passionately, creatively, thoughtfully made disciples, both through teaching and instruction and also through modeling righteous behavior. Lord, we pray that this would be a place where people would both understand the doctrine, but Lord, where they would see the lifestyle of those who follow Jesus with all their heart. Lord, bring us, remind us, help us to meditate upon these truths this week. And Lord, would you transform us and make us more like Christ, who was a disciple and who made disciples. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.